I'm going to read from God's word this morning from the John chapter 3 and verses 1 to 17. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you do not understand these things. Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen. But still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." And this is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Wendy. Good morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you really do love us, and we pray that you would breathe your Holy Spirit upon us, breathe life into us, and open up the word now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus said, "You must be born again. You must be born again." And when Nicodemus first heard those words, I feel sure he was confused and disturbed, to say the least. It didn't make sense because obviously he couldn't re-enter his mother's womb. It also implied there was something kind of not quite right about him. How could that be? I mean, he was a good guy. He was one of the best, in fact. He was a righteous man who'd spent his whole life trying to keep the Jewish law. He was a member of the Sanhedrin, which was a bit like being a member of the House of Bishops. He was one of the top 70 men who had overall spiritual authority in the land. He was a greatly educated man, and he was a teacher of the law. But if he wanted Jesus to give him a new law to obey, then he was to be terribly mistaken. It wasn't a new law that he needed, but a new life. He needed a revolution in the deepest part of his being that equated with being born again. And that's exactly what each and every one of us needs if it hasn't happened already. Jesus says to all of us this morning, no, you must, you really must be born again. It's not optional, as though there's born again Christians and then some other kind of a Christian. It's something absolutely fundamental to having a personal relationship with God. You see, Jesus didn't say you must do a discipleship course and that's a great help, or you must be baptized and that's a great consequence. You must read the Bible and that's a great idea, and you must start going to church and that's a great thing too. All of these things are important and can be a very significant part of our spiritual journey, but they're not right at the heart of the matter. They're not first and foremost. Jesus told Nicodemus he needed to be born again, because being born anew is what it takes to become a Christian. It's something God does to make us his. Indeed, the phrase born again in the New Testament can also be translated born from above. It's so important. It makes this third chapter of John's Gospel arguably the most important of all. So what does it mean to be born again? Well, the Bible tells us that we consist, as it were, of three things, of spirit, soul, and body. And if you want to check this out, then you can see Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 5 and verse 23. Here's a visual aid. You can see there on the screen, and you can see in yourself, that we all have a body, right? It might not be what it once was. It may not be what we want it to be, despite our best efforts, but we've all got a body. We all have a soul, and that's a term for our mind, our will and emotions. It's what makes you, you. Okay? Mind, will and emotions. And we have a spirit, and that's a part of us that connects with God, and it's alive to him. The problem is that until we become Christians, we're actually spiritually dead. That's our natural state. St. Paul wrote about this deadness in his letter to the Ephesians. He said this, Ephesians chapter 2. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. You see, so many, many people in this world, perhaps in our own families, are spiritually dead and need to be born again. Until then, the spiritually dead only have a functioning body and a soul, not a spirit. So it means in practice that their soul runs their life. They're used to making their own decisions in life after reaching their own conclusions. They're captain of the ship. They pay considerable attention to their emotions, which often rule over them. So many are ruled by their emotions. They have life, but it's a life without God. It's spiritless. No wonder so many find themselves in a mess. As we saw just now, St. Paul said that spiritual deadness is the consequence of sin. We are sinful by nature, and sin kills. It kills spiritual life. Sin is like a poison, and once this poison is in the system, it kills, and that's that. And no amount of effort or self-improvement can make any difference. All of our own efforts to try and come alive spiritually and connect with God will fail. Trying to keep the commandments, trying to be a better person, trying to please God and get right with him by our own effort. These things by themselves simply can't create spiritual life and a relationship with God. They're like putting makeup on a corpse. Everything looks okay on the outside, but there's no life within just the same old deadness. And yet, sadly, some folks appear to be spiritually alive. They say they believe in God, but he's not real to them. They say they pray sometimes, but they're not really sure who they're praying to. They go to church and do lots of religious things and use religious language and so on, but they're not alive spiritually. They're kind of nicely embalmed, if I can put it like that. So then we need to become spiritually alive and look like this on the screen. There's spirit, soul and body. See, the deadness has gone alive. Spirit is alive. How do we become born again? That's our next question. Well, Jesus explained it when he said that flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to spirit. Just as a man and a woman come together in union and they produce a new life, a baby, so when the Holy Spirit joins with our spirit, a new spiritual life is created and we are born again. I mean, new life is amazing. It's wonderful, isn't it? Yeah? Yeah, good. Many years ago, I watched both of my children being born, and I can't forget that experience. And you know what? I've also seen people being born spiritually, and that's pretty amazing too. Perhaps you've seen it. You've witnessed people becoming spiritually alive as they're born again. Years ago on an Alpha course, somebody told me how they felt a kind of a bubbling up on the inside as the course progressed. It was a mixture of excitement and peace, they said. And that's just a couple of signs that the Holy Spirit was at work and bringing them alive. So, just as we're not conceived and born physically through our own efforts, we're not born spiritually through our own efforts either. God does it. But again, how exactly does God do it? How does God bring about new birth? Well, the Bible says this, James chapter 1, verse 18. He, that's God, chose to give us birth, yeah, through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. You see, God begins this new life as the Spirit of God applies the word of God to our lives. God always creates life through his word. That's how it was in the very beginning. God spoke and the world came into existence. And we read all about that, don't we, in Genesis. And then when Jesus, the living word, came, he spoke, he preached, and he brought people alive spiritually. And so when Jesus spoke to Nicodemus about the need to be born again, he also began to explain the scriptures to him to bring him alive. In fact, he reminded Nicodemus of a somewhat obscure Old Testament passage. You find it actually in the book of Numbers chapter 21. Rather strange. And Jesus alluded to it in here in John chapter 3 verse 14. He spoke about this whole thing about the snake on the pole. Basically what happened was the Israelites, they were in rebellion against God. God's people were a difficult lot and they were bitten by venomous snakes. And so Moses got a bronze snake on a pole and he raised it up, and those who looked at that were healed. They were saved. And similarly, we have been bitten by a serpent, if you like, that is Satan, and the poison of sin is in us. But as we look to Jesus Christ, we are cleansed and healed and born again. And so it's as we come to the cross of Christ in repentance and faith that our new life begins. And that's exactly what the Bible says in the Apostles John first letter. He wrote this, 1 John chapter 5 verse 1. He said that everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. And so to be born of God, that's born again, is all about coming to Jesus Christ and then into a personal relationship with him through faith. But birth isn't always easy, is it? As David was saying earlier, sometimes it's painfully slow and drawn out over a long period of time. I wonder how many mums we've got here. This morning is a bit of a memory jogger. Anyone, mum, been in labour for more than an hour? A few nods. You can smile about it now, yeah. 2 hours? 3 hours? 4? 24? Any advance on 24? We're giving out medals at the end, all right? Okay. You got the stones last week, medals today. No. Anyway, in this story, Nicodemus was having a bit of a struggle too. His new birth was not easy. He says that he came to Jesus by night, which could be John's way of saying that he was in the dark about Jesus. Okay? Dark and light are big things with John. Or perhaps, as David was saying, he was just frightened of being seen with Jesus in broad daylight. Or maybe he was even so churned up by stuff that he'd heard about Jesus that he couldn't sleep. We don't know. Whatever his reason, he came in person to Jesus rather than send an assistant. He was obviously keen to meet Jesus and to progress spiritually. How about you and me this morning? How enthusiastic are we about our own personal spiritual growth? Did it take you a long time to become a Christian? Was it perhaps a difficult time in your life? Was there a bit of soul searching? You're still in the process, you're not sure about Jesus and all the rest. Well, I'd say stick at it. Nicodemus did, and we read later in John's Gospel how he actually had the courage to speak up to the chief priests about Jesus, and he became a devoted follower of Jesus, so much in fact that he helped Joseph of Arimathea to bury the body of Jesus after the crucifixion. Nicodemus had been greatly challenged by Jesus, but was then gradually changed by him. And God looks for this steady spiritual growth, a gradual deepening of our relationship with him. So we've thought about what it means to be born again and how the new birth takes place. But what changes take place in our lives when we are born again? Because this is a crucial question. A person who is physically alive can be both seen and heard. I'm sure it's true of baby Timothy, yeah, can be seen and heard. And a live person can be seen and heard speaking, they're hearing, they're seeing, they're relating, they're moving. And they're all signs of life, are they not? And similarly, being spiritually alive is evidenced by such things as speaking to God in prayer, hearing God as we read his word, seeing the world from God's perspective, relating to other Christians in fellowship and moving on in the purposes of God. All those things are signs that we are spiritually alive. The dead just don't do those things. And so much else is new when we're transformed by new birth. St. Paul wrote this to Corinthians chapter 5, 17. He said, "If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, and the new is here." Hallelujah. Well, okay, I think it's good. Right. Being born again leads to far-reaching changes in our lives. And here's an example of it in creation. Isn't that fantastic? We see the truth of Scripture in nature, don't we? How did this creature start out? It began as a caterpillar, and what a transformation took place. It wasn't much to look at until it was kind of reborn, and then its life was transformed. Let's think of some of the new things that happen in our lives when we're born again, and I've only got time to just sort of touch on these things because each one is a sermon in itself. And firstly, we have a new father. As soon as we're born again, almost instinctively, we look up to God as our heavenly father, don't we? He's no longer a kind of distant creator out there somewhere. He's close. He's father. He's intimate and a perfect father at that. He's one that we can freely come to at any time for any reason and without fear. Now, I don't know what sort of father you had or have, but if he was at all in any sense overbearing or harsh or critical or abusive or unaffectionate, then just hearing God called Father will do you no good whatsoever. In fact, I go so far as to say, you might find it difficult to relate to God properly. And that's because his true image will have been spoilt by the way you were treated. And we desperately need to hold before us a biblical picture of God the Father and us as his newborn children. God the Father is like the father of the prodigal son. You know, the guy that went off with his dad's money, he blew it all. His life was awful, but, you know, the father was looking out. The father wanted him back. The father's heart was for the son. And when he saw him come up the track, he ran towards him and he embraced him. That's the father. That's the father heart of God. And if God is your father, then that means that you are a very special son or daughter. In fact, you're a prince or a princess in his kingdom, no less. And once that truth seeps in deep, it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks about us, does it? New birth means that we have a new father, a father above. And also, of course, we have new features. Have you noticed how when a baby's born, the adoring parents and others, they look at the little child and they say, oh, who's he like or who's she like? Does he have your chin? Oh, I think he's got your nose. Oh, I think he's got your feet. Because we naturally expect children to take after their parents, don't we? Actually, I think that children often take after their grandparents. And that seems to have a counterpart in the spiritual realm. I recall St. Paul saw a faith in his young apprentice, Timothy, that he first recognised in his grandmother, Eunice. So when God gives us spiritual birth, he then begins to form the likeness of Christ in us. That's what really our life is about on earth. By the Holy Spirit's working in us, we can develop his features. Features of Jesus, his love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. We're going to hear more about those things after Pentecost. We don't have them all straight away. It takes time for the Holy Spirit to grow them in us. It may take a lifetime and we may not be truly Christ-like until the day comes when we see Jesus face to face. In the meantime, God will use everything that happens in our lives to make us more like his son Jesus. Do you know what God is doing in your life right now? What he's up to every day? Well, amongst other things, he's using every struggle, every difficult situation you find yourself in to make you more like Jesus, to maybe remove the rough edges and make you more dependent upon him. Something else, moving on quickly, we also have, as newborn believers, a new family. The Bible is very clear about this in saying that we belong to each other in the same family. It says in Hebrews, Jesus and the people he makes holy all belong to the same family. This is why he isn't ashamed to call them his brothers and sisters. You know, I'm very privileged. I'm very blessed. You know why? Well, I've got two families. I've got three children, three grandchildren, and two great-grandchildren, one of whom starts school next year. Makes me feel a bit old. But I also have the family of the church, the Good Shepherd Colliero, full of brothers and sisters. That's his family. But please don't expect me to send you all a birthday card or a Christmas card or a present, because I'm afraid that won't happen. But seriously, we are family, so why not say to the people next to you, look, we're family. Can you just do that? Have a little break and say, we're family. It's true, isn't it? That's all we got to say. We have been born. We have been born again. We have been reborn into the family that is the church. And this is such an important thing to grasp. Why? Because some people have no blood relatives and church members are their only family. And there's so many people living alone in this area that need a family close by. Now, I'm not saying that being part of a church family is all hunky-dory all the time, because it's not. But then, family life never is, as the saying goes. You can choose your friends, but you can't choose your relatives. My frequent prayer, in all honesty, is that we increasingly will become more and more a family, not simply members of an organisation. And then lastly, we have new food. Let's go back to that picture of spirit, soul and body just for a few moments. All three parts need to be fed. We feed our bodies with, fish and chips, roast beef, or king prawn biryani. Oh, what a thought. We feed our souls with such things as music and literature, art and much else. And we feed our spirits with the word of God, starting out initially with the milk of the word and progressing deeper into it. If we don't feed all three, then the consequences are dire, to say the least. And with maturity, we learn to feed ourselves and not rely upon others spiritually. And this leads me to say that if the only time we feed upon the word of God is on a Sunday morning, then it's a bit like having one meal a week. It's hardly enough to promote spiritual growth. So our new birth leads to us having a new father, new features, new family, new food. There's much more. One could say we have a new freedom in Christ, and we also have, I've got to say, a new foe, because the enemy leaves you alone when you're dead. He has a go when you become alive. But all that's for another time. Let me just close with this. Most importantly, that we have a new future. A new future. This is what St. Peter said. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. Only the living can have a future to look forward to. So how about you and me this morning? Jesus said, you must be born again.